So verse 19 and then following. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. God deal with us right there. We'll get into it in a minute. But do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where, look at it, moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but, it's a contrast, big time contrast, but Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Yeah, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, don't miss 21, for where your treasure is, there your what? Yeah, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
No one can serve two masters. Oh, deal with us, Holy Spirit, as we go through this. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then notice, you cannot serve God and money. So verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Let's do a little work there, and then I'd like to show you some passages that will put more light on what Jesus is saying in verse 19. I'll also share a little something with you in regards to your own personal understanding of the Bible and the study of the Bible in your own life as a student of God's Word. One of the best things you can ever do in seeking to understand passages of Scripture is to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So you put the Bible on itself, and that's how you get more and more light on a passage and more understanding of what is being said in one place is by looking how the Bible says it all over the place about that passage. And that you can have, and one of the ways to do that is you can get what's called, it's a resource, I'll just share it with you. You might be like, why are you mentioning this on a Sunday morning? Because I just love to help people study God's Word. And I know that many of you want to be able to do that on your own. And so one resource that's excellent for this is called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It's called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. You can get that on Amazon. You can also just, it has its own website if you want to just use it for free. You can just go to it. It's actually called like TSK, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And you can search for it. And then you can put in a passage of Scripture that you're studying. And then it will give you all the cross references for that passage. So for example, like my Bible right now is because I'm old school. It's just the way I roll. Don't give me a hard time, all right? I'm just old school. It's the way I roll. I put all the cross references for verse 19 in my Bible this week marked by Post-its, all right? So I spend the bulk of my week trying to get every passage that the Bible puts, that is referencing what we're studying right now. I try to get my mind just filled with what the Bible says about it from Genesis to Revelation. I just keep kind of meditating on that. And over time, that's how you get just more and more understanding of what you're looking at. Okay, is that a little secret? Can I share that with you? All right, little Bible study tip, tool for you to use in your own life. But do not lay up for yourselves. Let's talk about these words because they mean some things that are very significant. We need to understand them. You see the word that Jesus used there, or at least is translated into the English, lay up. Do not, we need to notice that first. Our Lord here, he is giving a command. It is a command. And the reason he's having to give this command and provide this kind of clarity on this subject is not so that churches 2,000 years later would use it to, or false teachers would use it down the road to exploit people for money and get money. He's actually trying to straighten out what had become corrupt. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, in regards to financial wealth, and it's just like today. It's just like today. They had taken passages like Deuteronomy 28. They had taken passages like Deuteronomy 8:18 that actually do talk about the financial provision that God would give to his people when they worshiped him, served him, forsook the idols, and moved into the promised land, that he would abundantly bless them and provide for them, and they would have everything they need. And it's got rich, even financially rich, language associated with that. But what they did is they took it too far, and they made it materialistic. They took it and they twisted it, and now in their day, just like it is in ours, to be financially successful is to be blessed by God. Now, I know I'm messing with a lot of your heads. So that's what they had done. They had twisted that, and so Jesus has to, this is one of the areas that had gotten so corrupt and so polluted by the religious system of that day is why he's speaking to it. And he is giving then, and he's still giving now, what it is to be a citizen of his kingdom, like for real. What does real righteousness look like? That's what he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's entering into this category now. And let's just notice something. Let's do good in our Bible exegesis and in our hermeneutics, it's called. In verse 18, back up and look, talking about fasting. He said that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And then notice, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. It's almost like off of that word, reward you, he launches into, and do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But do not lay up means, really, in the original language, the idea is we need this clarity or else we'll get the whole thing kind of wrong. Lay up means to stockpile wealth. That's what it's referring to with treasures. And Jesus is saying, do not lay up for, notice, yourselves treasures. The idea is, don't stockpile money, wealth, notice the language, for yourselves. And lay up means there should be in the life of a kingdom citizen never inactive money. What do you mean? I have a checking account. I have a savings account. I have a retirement account. I have some investments, some CDs, some Roths. What do you mean? No, all of that has purpose. All of that is active. Money that's in your checking account is active. It has a purpose. Money that's in your savings account, whether it's to be saving for 3 months of income for an emergency or 6 months of your income, so you have that for your savings in case something, that's a savings account. Savings has a purpose. Savings is active. So that's my savings. That money in that account has an active purpose, and it's in the area of, it's my savings. I have retirement. Is that what you're talking about? No, that's your retirement, right? That's active as well, but just it has a purpose to it, and the purpose is your retirement, right? So that has a purpose to it. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the other kind of money that people will set aside for themselves. Pastor, you're in dangerous waters. You're going to have to show me this. We're going to look at it. For the life of the Christian, it all belongs to God. So the world, you know, will have, you know, well, that's my change. That's my little thing that I keep over there. And it's for my, and here's the term I want to use because it's in the original language when you spend time mining it out. It's in the lexicons, and it's this. It's just lazy self-indulgence. That's it. It's money that you might just have set aside that you're just going to use for, like the man who built the barns bigger, the rich man, and then he just wanted to use it to relax and to drink and to eat and to be merry, right? Just lazy self-indulgence. Jesus is saying, do not. Do we all hear that together as a church, as Christians? That's our Lord. He's saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth if you're a citizen in his kingdom. Why? Because we know that on earth moth, that's that insect, the butterflies, and they have that larvae, and they get on stuff, and they just deteriorate things, you know? And in Jesus' day, clothing, much like today, is a sign of wealth. So, like, people had nice, if they wore nice clothes, you know, and they put their money toward that, it's like, look at me, my status, and, you know, and all that. And he's saying, moth is going to destroy that on the earth. That's going to deteriorate over time. And on earth is also a place where if you think you can leave that money or have that money kind of sit, it can, people can get it. They can get it. It can be stolen. It can be taken. Things can happen to it in such a way. Why? Because on the earth, it's not secure here. If you really want an account that's got a return, the Christian understands I invest, I give toward eternity, kingdom purposes. And there's things here even on the earth that will impact the needs that are current on the earth. But when you do that, you're meeting that current need, but you're storing up for your own self riches in heaven, a reward that's going to be eternal. And there's a compounding multiplication effect to what we do with our resources that we cash in on, if you will, to use that language, in eternity, not here. And so the Lord is saying, are you serious about all this? Yes, yes, I'll show it to you in the verses in a few minutes. But let's just start to wrap our minds and wrap our hearts around that first statement that the Lord is saying here. Do not lay up for yourselves wealth or money, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So let's look at a few places. Let's in Matthew, let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 in Matthew. And let's look at the rich young man. The rich young man. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, to Jesus, and he called him teacher. And that's not necessarily a recognition of Christ's deity. He's just saying there's something about this guy that seems to be from God, and he has eternal life, and he might know how I could get it. So we could say this rich young man is searching. So he calls Jesus an adequate title, but he doesn't quite fully understand what it is to be saved yet. And you might be here, and you might be the same way. I mean, this I understand completely. That's why we even do what we're doing here today, and having this church and having these services and preaching these gospel messages is because that's you. Because that's you. You might be here this morning. You'd be just like this rich young man. Like, you genuinely just are operating in a way that seems natural in this world, in this life. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. You're pursuing the riches of this world, pursuing wealth. But down deep, you know, down deep, because the Lord has set eternity on your heart, that there's a way beyond this here. There's something more significant than this life. There, surely, if there's a salvation to be experienced, I would like to know a little bit more about that. So this man has a heart to inquire, but not a heart that's completely yielded. Watch what happens. The bottom line is he loves money more than he loves God. But you'll watch this. So he says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And that's what everybody asks. Like, what do I have to do? Surely there's some good. You seem like you got power. You seem like you got answers. What do I have to do in order to inherit what you have or what you say? And the Lord, just watch how he deals with him. He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And he's talking about God and acknowledging that everyone else is sinful. If you would enter life, Jesus says, and this is also a great approach to evangelism when we're talking to people about salvation. Notice he's going to give this young rich man the law, not the gospel, right up front. He says, if you would enter life, what does he say? Keep the what? He says, keep the commandments. So then he says to him, all right, which ones? Jesus said, and he lists a few. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I can't believe verse 20, honestly. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. Whoa. Oh, buddy. looking for lightning, right? Like, he's like, all these I have kept. But honestly though, he's being honest. Like, he's arrogant, he's rich. I mean he's accustomed to Jewish, you know, tradition and history. I mean, he knows this stuff, and he's probably good. Do you know what I mean? He's good. Yeah, he's trying to live good. So he wants to know what else good he needs to do. Because he's doing good. He's doing all the what seems to be the good and the right things. And he says, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, what just means righteous, a right standing with God, if you were to be in that position with God, go and look at what Jesus tells him. Sell what you possess and give to the poor. Whoa. Now, Bo, are you saying that Jesus advocates poverty in order to be saved? That's not what this is. Jesus is dealing with this man. And what stands between this man and a right standing with God is that money. For him, that money is what's standing in the way between him and Christ. Christ is not going to be his Lord until that money is put in its right place in that man's life. And so that's what the Lord tells him. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And notice what he says. And you'll have treasure where? In heaven. And then he gives him the call to faith. Come and follow me. When the young man heard this, you can argue with me all you want, but I know I'm right. He went away sorrowful. Why would he go away sorrowful after being called to faith by Jesus Christ? For he had great possessions. So he did not turn to Christ as Lord. He hung on to this money. And then we get a little insight into the conversation behind the conversation. You ever be in a texting group? And there's like the texting group conversation, but then there's the conversation behind the conversation. You know what I'm saying? Like now you and your sister are talking about your mom over here. You know what I mean? You're like, man, she is nuts. Why doesn't she just say yes or whatever, you know? Or whatever, you know, and there's the conversation behind the conversation. So Jesus and the disciples, they have a little conversation after this rich young man departs from the Lord. We see this interaction. Jesus turns and says to his disciples, guys, listen, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And I am not ashamed at all that to say there's nothing wrong with being rich or with being wealthy. That's important to understand. But if you're here this morning, which, by the way, the definition for rich or wealthy is if you have more than what you need. So that's like, right, like here, that's going to be most of us, right? I mean, I woke up this morning and I had options for breakfast, right? I could do a bagel, I could do cereal, I could do milk or OJ. Right. I mean, most of the world's not waking up like that with choices, you know. So we have to keep that in mind for sure as we talk about this. But notice it's always when in this subject matter and with our Lord, what he's dealing with is the condition of the heart. And so he's saying only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. So someone is just who is wealthy, who is rich. That's that those financial resources have to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that that person is in an unhindered fellowship and communion with their Savior, regardless of how many zeros they have. They just have to be underneath his lordship, and they have to be being used for his lordship. John Wesley is a good example of this. There's many examples in Scripture. This would be someone that's not in Scripture. He was the father of the Methodist Church, starter of that, method coming from method. He developed methods for discipleship in people's life, very disciplined, very orderly. He also developed methods to meet all the physical needs of plague and everything, things that were going on in sickness in the world. Boy, Corona could have used a John Wesley, I'll tell you that. My goodness. Get off of that soapbox, but... So methods, and what John Wesley did was all during his lifetime, during his ministry, eventually he started writing books, resources to give to help in all these areas. John Wesley became very wealthy by the standards of that day. Absolutely, John Wesley would have been considered rich during his lifetime. But he practiced this principle. All active money, no inactive money in his life. In other words, everything had a purpose going somewhere for the kingdom or for another way that would line up with Scripture in his life. There was no inactive money. There was no self-indulgent, lazy funds laying around or accounts or stockpiling of cash or coins somewhere in the house that was for him. You know, it's not like that. How do you know? End of his life, he died with 20 pounds, which is equivalent to our U.S. dollar, $23.50. He died with $23.50. So he was very disciplined and adamant to obey these truths that we're studying this morning, and he would just be an example of someone we know in history that practiced this and did it effectively all the way through to the last moments of his death. When he died with all of it being where? Like, gone, used, up to heaven or out to needs, or it just came through and went out. Came through and just went out. But yet he had what he needed. God provided for what he needed, the ability to live and do the ministry that he did and all that, but he didn't hoard it. He didn't stockpile it. He didn't have his own self-indulgent accounts, if you will. All right, an example there. Again, I tell you, it's easier, verse 24 of Matthew 19, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, then who then can be saved? And the reason I want to see that is because the same thing you hear a lot today amongst the false preachers today and the false gospel that is propagated around this world, but does well in America, but then does well in poverty-stricken countries, which is a whole other thing I could talk about. But it is because the disciples themselves had been used to the culture that had been set by these scribes and Pharisees, that if you had money, you were blessed. So the Lord just said, you got to understand, when Jesus talks like what we just read, that would have been staggering for them to hear. What? It's easier for a... You mean it's impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus was saying. Yeah, if that's his God, not going to happen. And so they were like, well then, who can be saved? Do you see what they had gotten accustomed to thinking and believing and equating with finances? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then Peter said in reply, see, and I love Peter, how he does stuff like this, we've left everything and followed you, you know? So now Peter's kind of like, I'm broke as a joke, you know what I mean? Like I got nothing, I'm just with you, Jesus, you know, and that kind of thing. So what then will we have? So Peter could say, you know, we've left everything and followed you. Some of the disciples did that, like left their business, their income and all that and followed the Lord. Some didn't. Some others still had their revenue happening while they were with the Lord. But what then will we have? Peter asks. And then I'm just taking us all the way through here. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world. In the new world. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, talking to the disciples, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. In other words, it means that everyone's going to end up at the same spot in regards to all of that. So there's a reward, there's a future. Revelation 22, 12, if I can turn there quick enough. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. And that's referring to those works that survive God's testing will have an eternal value. there will be an eternal reward when Jesus comes and into the future. Back to Matthew chapter 6. You can keep your finger there. I'm going to have us go to one or two other places depending on our time. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, we're getting context and just more understanding. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This is my favorite text for understanding what we're looking at in Matthew 6, verse 19. It's the parable of the rich fool. It's really good, very helpful. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, this is verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. Same word they started out with. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This person obviously was wanting their double portion of their inheritance, and so they were asking Jesus to get involved in family arbitrating, family affairs. And I personally love seeing how Jesus responds to this. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? I'm sorry, I love that. Pastors get drug into a lot of stuff is what I'm getting at. People always trying to drag a pastor into something, you know what I mean? You'll find yourself standing in a kitchen between grandma and the kids, and I mean, it's just like, I gotta go, guys. You know what I mean? Like, this is not my wheelhouse. I do not belong in this space, you know? That's kind of what this guy was doing. He's trying to bring Jesus into a family dispute over inheritance. And Jesus says, not my role. That's not what I'm here to do. Verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard. This is what he does begin to tell this person. Against all covetousness. So may the Lord speak to you and me this morning right now. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Why? I love when you can see connectives. Always ask questions to the Bible, to the text that you're reading. Why? Why, Jesus? Why should I be on guard against, and why all? Why all? You mean I can't covet a little? You know what I covet a little? Big trucks. You know? Everybody's got these huge trucks now, you know? And I'm on Palm Bay Road in my little Toyota Camry. These guys my age or younger, you know, they pull up in these big trucks and I'm like, that's a nice truck. I want your truck, you know, your truck, like right now, me and you, you know, like, let's go, right? So I'm sinning, I'm coveting. So why? What's so bad about being on your guard and being against all covetousness? Why? Why, Lord? For one's life, your life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This land, this culture that you and I live in, we love things. Things. We love too much stuff and things. Our identity is in our stuff and our things. We need to get more thingless. You know? We really do. Need to let go of things. Let them go. Just let it go. And so he told them a parable, saying, let me tell you about a guy. The land of a rich man. The man was already rich. It produced plentifully. So you get the point. Very healthy, you know. Crop, whatever it was, produced a lot of abundance, overage. When it says plentifully like that, that's overage. That's just not like what he planted. It means he got way more back than what he planted. He got a lot. And he thought to himself, that right there is the beginning of the problem. It's not so bad to think initially to yourself, but then he kept going down that road. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll just build bigger ones. Bigger. Now that had been given to him by God for him to cut off the top and give away. That is meant to be, that's not meant to go into a lazy, self-indulgent account. That is not, that overage is not meant to be stored up on earth for yourself, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal it. You're not supposed to just build bigger ones. And then he says, in there, I'll store all my grain and my goods. And now notice, this is the part that I was trying to get to, that how inward he is at this point. And I will say to my soul, 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 you have ample goods laid up for many years. You ever do the math on your extra? And I know many people might not have extra. And that's one thing I want to, honestly, as a church, try to help with over time in the life of our church in regards to finances, is to help people be financially free. I do believe that people would want to give, and they're just not able to. They want to do more toward others in the community, and they just look at it and they go, how can I do that? So a part that a church can play there in the area of discipleship is teaching these principles from the Word of God so that we really can be the generous people that God does want us to be to the world. And so I understand that. We'll do that over time as we live together, as we do life together. And I'll say to my soul, you've got ample goods, laid up for many years. But notice, he did the math on how much he had left over, and he knew, I've got a lot here to last for years. This extra is now so much extra that I know I'm good for a long time. Not only am I making enough, I've got extra on top of what I'm already making. I can go a long time here. So now he knows, soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But I hope you'll highlight the word in verse 20 in your Bible. But God said to him, what? Fool. 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 That's a strong F word. Fool, right? Fool. I don't like to hear God say that kind of talk to, like that kind of language to me. You know what I mean? Fool, with an explanation point in the ESV, right? Fool. And then I think we should notice this. This night, God said to this man in the parable that Jesus is teaching, your soul is required of you. Woo! And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's the mistake you always make when you store it up for here anyways. You think you're actually going to be able to spend it or self-indulge on it or something like that. And it's going to go to your kids and they're going to burn it. Or you're going to put it in, you're going to entrust some guy with it and he's going to smoke it. I mean, and why? Why? Because you're storing it in the wrong place. It's in the wrong place. It's in the wrong account. It's on earth. You're laying it. You're choosing the carnal way of doing things. You're choosing to self-indulge. And Jesus is saying the citizens of the kingdom live for the king in this kingdom. They don't operate like that. That's how the world does it. That's how they do it. That's not what it is to be in my kingdom and for me to be your king. So is the one, verse 21, who lays up treasure for himself. And I love this language, and I pray you take this kind of thought, this kind of language with you in your heart in regards to what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, because it's Bible language, but it really hits right here. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm praying over that statement right there in my own life. I want to look for ways to be rich toward God. I want to look for ways to give and bless and in such a way that it's storing up riches in heaven. It's toward God. Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, if you would turn there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, let's get our bearings. Timothy is a young pastor, and he's pastoring a church in Ephesus, that city. And Paul, and he struggles with kind of being confident. Timothy does, he's young, and he kind of just, Paul is always speaking to that area of his personal life to try to help him to just be a little bit more bold and confident just in his role, in his service to God and as a person and then as a pastor. So just in his character and the way that he is, Paul knows that he's timid. Timothy is just kind of a timid man, a timid person. And so Paul is often trying to encourage him from that angle towards things that need to happen in the church. He knows that Timothy's got a weakness there, so he tries to often speak to that. And so in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, but those who desire to be rich, he's just telling Timothy, and this is addressing false teachers and true contentment, those who desire to be rich, those false teachers, they fall into temptation, but the principle here transfers to us. Paul was dealing with false teachers, but he's teaching some financial, some truths here about money in life. As believers, those who desire to be rich. So if you desire to be rich, may this word ring in your mind and ring in your heart right now. If you desire to be rich, you fall. This is a wonderful warning for you. Just notice it's that desire that's the problem. It's not that you maybe would have it. It's the desire that's the problem. It's not having the right priorities in regards to money and God. That is what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6, where we're at today. It's priorities. And Jesus is setting the priority right first. But those who have the wrong priorities, those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. Notice that language. It's significant. We could spend a lot of time on it. They fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You can mark that. You can mark that, and you can watch it happen around you every day. If people, believers, do that, people do that, when there's a desire for that, that's the wake of what they go through. They go through that. The lights just went out up here, guys. Just letting you know. I don't know what happened, but it just got dark up here. Those who desire to be rich, they fall into those things, plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then notice verse 10, for the love of money. Some of you guys are more financial guys than I am, and you know money is, it's called, what is that called, like amoral? I don't know if that's the terminology. Like, in other words, money's just money, right? Money's not the problem. Money's just money. Right? Like as a pastor, I learned from the last church I was at, it was really funny. I learned if someone is an unbeliever, but they'll give money to the church, oh, I'll use it for kingdom purposes. You know what I mean? Like, some people think, oh, that's evil money. Oh no, that's just money. You know, that's just money. You know what I mean? I can use that, you know what I mean, for the Lord. I can redeem whatever you think's evil about it or whatever. I can use it for God. You know what I mean? You know, like, it's the love of money is what Paul says here. It's the love of it. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. As for the rich in this present age, so Paul's just telling Timothy, charge them not to be haughty. Riches have a way of doing that. Oftentimes the pride and riches, you see them together, not all the time, but some oftentimes. And in this case, Paul knew something about the people in Timothy's church. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's what Jesus is talking about right there. It's uncertainty. Riches are uncertain. And when you store them up here and you store them up for lazy, self-indulgent kind of purposes, but instead, tell them, Timothy, as their pastor, tell them, because it's going to be a temptation for them, because that's the power of wealth. It's going to be a temptation for them to think that that's where their hope is, and that's where things are certain. Tell them that's not true. Tell them to set their hopes on God. And I would say that to you this morning. And I'm not going to scream it and yell it at you. I'm just going to say it to you. Set your hopes on God, not on the uncertainty of money or of riches or of wealth. Notice on God, and then a bit of a description, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich, notice this in verse 18, they are to do good. Oh. They are to be rich in good works. They're to be generous and ready to share. That's the challenge oftentimes for us, is just looking for ways to share it, to be liberal with it, to be bountiful with it. Believers in Jesus Christ are to be generous people. We are to be a generous people. Because God is our God. Money is not our God. The earth is not what we worship. We worship God, who has blessed us and who has richly given us everything to enjoy. And we're blessed to be a blessing. So we receive and we give. All the way until the end. And we do it unselfishly and we do it generously. Lord, we thank you for just this morning's time that we've been able to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And then these surrounding verses that do put light on it for us even more to really understand it in its context and be able to transfer those truths, those principles right into Sunday, August 28th, 2022. It's the same kingdom that you were teaching then, that you're teaching now to us as your church. And I do pray, Lord, that we would be a people that understands that may we not fall into the trap of thinking that here is where the reward is. But the reward is to be gained ultimately in heaven and into eternity. And so right now, to be a part of your kingdom means we're not storing that stuff up here. Instead, as we'll study next week, we're storing it up in heaven. We're looking forward to a future one day in which we will inherit rewards that are just, to be honest, it's hard for us to even fathom. We need the pages of Scripture to illuminate our minds to even envision it. And so we do thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you that the hope, and no matter our financial status or any of that, is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can have contentment now. We can be in any situation and be content. And I just feel led to pray for that over the people in our church right now, that we would be a contented people. Would you help us, Lord, more than anything, to draw our strength from you, from your word, from the work of your Spirit on the inside of us from day to day, and forgive us for when we think, if I just had a little more. If I just had a little more, might be a great thing to pray if I'm thinking about how I can use it for you. So change our minds and deal with the motives of our hearts. And may they truly be in submission to your kingdom, to your word, to the ways of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.